I pray, God, that right now you'll just help us to put aside the things of this world and to let your Spirit come and speak to each of us and speak to our hearts and help us to see and understand how you want us to live and how you want us to follow you. I pray, God, for your Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide. I ask, God, that the words that are spoken be those words that come from you. In Christ's name, amen. We are continuing in our study in Mark. I'm trying to blend Mark and Acts together. Max. Okay. We're studying in Mark. We're in chapter 12. Okay, we've been in chapter 12 for a while. We're getting close to the end of it, but we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And Mark writes, he says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Wow. There's some profound stuff in that. And as I read it, caused me some discomfort. I don't know about you, but every now and then, God grabs Scripture and he just kind of uses it as a searchlight, turns on that light and shines it right in your heart and reveals some stuff sometimes that you don't want to see. And that's kind of how I felt this past week as I considered this passage. So let's begin at the beginning here. He says in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Okay, well, who did he hear debating? Well, if you remember, the passage that we just finished studying last week was about the Sadducees. And they came and they asked Jesus about marriage and about who someone's wife would be in the afterlife, if there was a resurrection. And Jesus said, "Man, you completely miss the mark. You don't understand the word of God, and furthermore, you don't understand the power of God." And he corrected them, and he ended that statement and says, "You are badly mistaken," talking about their position that there was no resurrection. Because the Sadducees, remember, were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So now we're coming back, and it says one of the teachers. Some of your versions probably say scribe. A scribe came to him. It doesn't identify him as to what party he belonged to, whether he's a Sadducee or a Pharisee. Most likely, however, most of the scribes were Pharisees. And the scribes were experts in the law. They had developed this little niche. They were legal. They understood the law, not necessarily the civil law per se, but the law as presented in the gospel. And one of the things that they did was they frequently had debates as to which was the most important law. They went through it. And understand, they had defined, let me get the numbers correctly. They had defined 613 laws in the Old Testament, commandments in the Old Testament that had been given. Now that's not all the rules and restrictions that had defined those laws. Those are just the commandments or laws that they found in the Old Testament. There were so many that were affirmative and so many that were negative. In other words, you don't do this and you do this. But they had 613 laws that people were supposed to obey. And then, of course, you know that they had added on to those many subgroups and subdivisions. They had thousands of these laws, okay, that people had to follow and know. And they debated. They said, well, this is more important than this, and this is more. And they debated about which was the most important law. In some ways, they wanted to know which one they had to obey and which ones they could not obey, which ones they could skip. And the guy came up. And it's interesting in this passage to notice that Mark presents this scribe as really being earnest, not so much to entrap him. Now, Matthew's account of this has it as the Pharisees put him forward to ask one more question to entrap Jesus. But Mark doesn't seem to see that light, that side of him. Seems like Mark sees this scribe as really a seeker, someone who is really trying and attempting to understand what God demands in his life. And this seeker, I'm going to call him, he asked the question, he says, of all the commandments, and he knew there were 613 of them, of all these 613 commandments, which one is the most important? Well, you know, we might start going through the list. Well, obviously, you know, honor your parents. You know, that's important. You don't want to cause strife in the family. And not stealing, not committing adultery. These are all things that were important, okay? But he asked the question, which one was the most important? Which was the one we could skip the others, but we had to get this one right, okay? And Jesus responded, and he says the most important one. Now, some of your translations say the first commandment. Well, it's not first in the sense of number in sequence, okay? It's first as in importance. It's the chief. It's the one that has to be followed. He said the most important is this. And he begins with this statement. It's called the Shema in the Hebrew. It was the way these things were introduced. And this was a commandment that the Jews religiously practiced this. And they'd wake up in the morning. This was the first thing they'd say. Middle of the day, they'd repeat this. And at the end of the day, they would repeat it again. It was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay, it's declaring the fact of who God is, that there is one God. Now, it's not so much the idea that identifying him as just, oh, he's one God, you know, in many parts, but just one God or anything like that. It was saying he is the only God. There is only one God is the statement in what he's trying to come across. And the Lord our God, he's identifying him as personal. He is our God. He is one God. He is the God, okay? And he goes on, he says, this one singular God, this the God of all the universe, the God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and all-powerful, he says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, there are people who would go there and they'd start looking at that, and they'd look at the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength, and they'd want you to spend time defining each of those. And that's, I guess in some ways that's important to identify each of the qualities of those four individual aspects. With me, I don't think that understanding the individuality of those things, the mind, the heart, the soul, the strength, what do they mean, you know, what are, as it is important to understand the phrase before it, with all, with all. Each of those qualities is introduced with that phrase, with all. And I think what Jesus was really saying and what the commandment communicates is this. It's your entire being. It's everything about you. Everything about you. You're to take that, all that you are, whether it's in your strength, whether it's in your mind, your intellect, whether it's in your heart, your emotions, whether it's in your soul, your decision, your understanding of things, take all of it, all of you, everything about you, together. Bring it all together. And out of everything that you are to love God. He's supposed to be first and foremost in your life. You know, and this is where I had a discussion with my wife about this morning. Let me put it to you this way. You know the story about about the pig and the chicken that were walking down the road? If you know it, don't laugh. Just wait till I get to the end, okay? There's a pig and a chicken, and they're walking down the road. And off in the distance, they come up upon a family that's off on the side of the road. It's obvious that they're distraught and they're downtrodden, and it looks like they haven't eaten and obviously homeless. And the pig are walking along, and as they get closer, the chicken says, "You know, look at that family. Isn't it terrible? What's happened to them?" And the pig says, yeah, it's bad. And the chicken responds, and they talk about it for a few moments. And chicken says, "You know, I feel like we really, really need to help that family." And the pig says, "Well, what do you suggest?" He says, and the chicken goes, "Oh, I know. Let's give them a breakfast and egg breakfast. I'll lay the eggs, and you can get the ham." And the pig says, "Wait a second." He says, "For you, that's just a contribution. For me, it's a total sacrifice, okay?" And I kind of feel like that. See, Jesus doesn't want a contribution. He wants a total sacrifice. Paul said it in Romans chapter 12. He said, "I urge you, brothers, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." God says, "I want you." And that's kind of what this passage is about. Jesus says the most important thing that you can need to understand is God doesn't want just a nod. He doesn't want you just kind of to give him a wink and say, "Yeah, you know, I love you. Okay, let's go on. What's next?" He wants everything. He wants your total commitment. And this is where it starts getting personal. Because, you know, I go back to whenever I was a young child. And the only thing I had to do was get up and go to school kind of thing, you know. And that was where I was. And it was during that time that I met Christ. I was 13 years old, and I met Christ. And he became the center point of my life. My life changed. And not intentionally. It wasn't anything in my mind that said I'm going to do this. But because now I had a relationship with Christ, I wanted to learn about him. And I started attending church, and my friends that I had stopped going by the wayside because they didn't have the same interests that I had. And they faded away. And everything became revolving around the friendships I developed at church and about the people that were there. And I studied my Bible. I was considered strange. And some of you say, "I still am." I know. But I was considered strange because whenever we'd talk in Sunday school, I actually knew what they were talking about. I had read the passage in Sunday school. Can you imagine that? Going to Sunday school and having been prepared and reading a lesson? Heaven forbid! But I did it because I wanted to know about who God was. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I strove to understand him. I took my Bible to school. I know that was a terrible thing. But I had a reach out Bible. I don't know if any of you remember it. It was the Living Bible, New Testament. Okay, I covered it and I went to the shoe repair place in town, and I got a piece of leather and I covered my Bible, glued it all on there and had it all. I wrote in on here John 10:10. "I've come that you might have life," and it was my personal Bible, and I had it, and I carried it with me, and I took it out on the lawn during lunch period, and I opened it up, and I read it. It was a time for me to grow and thirst after God. But then you know what happened? Life happened. I got a job. Oh, that took a little time. And then because I had a job, I got a car. Oh, and that took more time. You know, and on down the road, I had a profession. I had to go into a profession, okay? Now, for me, at that time, it was studying to be a student and to be studying for the ministry. And that began studies for academic purposes began to replace studies to know my God. I tried to know the material rather than what the material was about, okay? And you know, everything started piling up. And of course, there's the dating life, and then there's the wife, and then there's the children, and there's the churches and the jobs, and everything starts replacing who God is. And pretty soon, I don't love him with all my being. I've allowed the world to get in the way. And as I reflected on it, I realized I broke God's heart. Because he was calling out. He still calls out. He wants that relationship with us, to love him with all of our being, everything about us, to love him. Now, I want to say, you know, that relationship, it's not completely abandoned. It's not like I'm lost in the Netherlands and never going to get out. That relationship, God has been present in my life throughout all the difficulties I've had, throughout all my struggles in my relationships. But I can see looking inside me that the initial enthusiasm, the initial love had faded. And I found myself calling out, God, light the fire again. Let it burn. Consume me with your presence, with your love. That all of me, use me up in a relationship with you. And the question is, are we willing to give God everything in such a way? Everything. You see, the important thing is not mind, well, heart, emotions, whatever. The important thing is our entire being. Can you give him everything? Everything about you? Are you willing to pursue God? David said this. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart longeth for thee. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being thirsty and not having anything to drink? Can you imagine going out into this hot desert and walking for miles and miles without anything to drink, and then finally finding that source of water and life? Wouldn't you yearn it, desire it, consume it? He says, that's the way I want my relationship with Christ. I want to consume him. I want to have him quench my thirst of my life. I want him to be everything to me, life itself. That was David's perspective. Jesus went on. He didn't stop there. He said, and the second is like it. Now again, it's not second in sequence. It's the one that the next most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no commandment greater than these. Matthew, if you look over in Matthew's account, in I think it's chapter 22, verse 44, I think it is. but Matthew's account, he defines it and he says a little different. if I can remember what it is now, how he says it. I had it. I hate it when these things happen to me. But mine goes blank. If you've got it, go ahead and read it out. Because I think it's 44. It's not 22:44. It is 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He says all the law. In other words, he's saying all the commandments, those 631 commandments that you got listed, or 613 commandments that you got listed. He says all of those can be summed up in these two statements. Love God, love others. That's it. He says everything here. So in other words, this book here, he says you can take everything and not necessarily throw it away. I don't want to be disrespectful. He says you can put it off to the side, because if you practice these two commandments, if you learn to love others and you learn to love God first, he says those two commandments, everything else is fulfilled. Now, the Bible provides much else in addition to the 613 laws, okay? Understand that. It's much more than that. There's a lot of history, a lot of understanding, a lot of God revealing of his very own nature and his care and love for us. But the point is, if we wanted to live a life as God sees that we need to, we can do two things. Love him, first and foremost, that he is the most important thing in our life. With all of our being, we would love him and strive for that relationship to know him. And secondly, we would love others. And I think in our society today, in fact, in the story that we were just reading, telling about the conflict of two tribes in Africa, and how did they treat one another? It was how many people could they kill? Have we learned to love? The point is that one of the ways they identified the early church, as we starting to read and study in Acts, one of the ways they identified it, it says, look at them. Look at how they love one another. They love one another. People came to the church because they found acceptance, they found love, they found forgiveness. The things that they were craving for. They found that they didn't have to be fearful. Instead of fearing this person that's of a different race or nationality or looks different than me, they were embraced and loved in those relationships. And the church needs to get back to that basic. There are some churches that have become so isolated and so strict that they have failed to let in those people who need God in their lives. And we, as a church, need to continue to practice. There's about 50 of us here today. You know what that means? That means there's 1,200 and about 1,225 people still out in Meadview today who need to know God's love. Are we reaching them? Are we telling them about the love of God? Are we sharing that with them? Are we showing them? And then the scribe comes back and he says, well said, teacher. The man replied, he says, you are right in saying. Now notice what he does. He says, you are right in saying. Now, the NIV puts in here that God is one. Gives him a name, God. But your other translations don't have that. Most of them don't. And the reason is because it's not there in the Greek. It never doesn't say God. Doesn't call him out by name. The scribes had a practice that in respect for the commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain, they wouldn't refer to it. And instead, he uses pronouns throughout this. He said God. He says that he is one, and there is no one, no other than but him. To love him, over and over again, he uses a pronoun rather than saying God and identifying him. And he goes on, and he says to love him with all your heart, and then he inserts this with all your understanding. You see, he takes and kind of groups those things together, and instead of identifying the four individual characteristics, he says with your understanding, combines them in some way to say that, and then with all your strength. And by the way, we oftentimes think of that strength as physical as stuff, but I want to present this to you. It's as equally your emotional strength, your psychological strength. There, he's saying with all of your energy, with everything about you, give it to Jesus. And he goes on, and he says, and to love your neighbor. And then Jesus says, responds to him, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and again, Jesus recognizing that this is a seeker, this man's a seeker, he's not an adversary, but Jesus sees him as a seeker, he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, now, does that strike you as unusual? You are not far from the kingdom of God. I read that and I started thinking about it and realizing that the kingdom is here for some people. For those who have received Christ, we're part of that kingdom. We are that kingdom of God. But for some, they haven't yet found it. And this is what Jesus is identifying. This is a person who is still seeking. You're close to the kingdom. You're lacking just a very small step. You just need to step into that kingdom to receive all that God wants you to have. Look around you. In this room, there are people who are seeking, who are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Think about it elsewhere. Look in our community. Those 1,200 and some 25 or well, 92, I don't know, a lot of people, okay? 1,200 some odd people in this community that are still seeking. How close are they to the kingdom? Are we opening the kingdom up to them? Are we opening our arms? What does it take to get from here and into the kingdom? What would that young scribe need? Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said there are two things. You need first of all to believe and to receive. Believe and receive it. Okay? And a lot of people believe in the kingdom. They believe in Jesus. They believe in that. But they haven't yet received Christ in their life. They haven't said, yes, come. You see, the Bible teaches in John, and John talks about it several times, but John talks about it in chapter 6, verse 44. That's where that 44 came from. John chapter 6, 44. He talks about it there, and he says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. Unless the Father's pulling you. Unless the Father draws you in. And a lot of people are being drawn in, but they haven't yet come to the point of being there at the kingdom and saying, yes, I receive that kingdom. I receive what God wants to do. They're seeking. They want to know. They want to hear. But they haven't yet received them. You know, one of the things in the study today was talking about why the early church grew, okay? That, and the guy showed a statistics from a sociologist who studied it, and went, the church went from one when Jesus was born to 12 disciples, and then it, in 300 years it blossomed to over 36 million people or so, okay? And they say that happened because in 3 centuries, yeah, that it happened during that time, and that had that kind of impact because of the nature of the church, which was constantly opening up and receiving. That they had received the church. They had received Christ in their lives. And they came back and they said, and someone else, as they showed love and showed kindness, and that seeker came to them and says, how do I receive this? Can I come? Can I be part of you? Can I join with you? They said simply one word, yes, yes. When people ask about coming to know Jesus, what do you say? Yes, you can know Jesus. It's not hard. And I think one of the things that struck me is how do I create barriers for people coming to Jesus? Or do I tear down those barriers? Do I tell them Jesus wants to love them and love on them? Or do I tell them, wait, you're not good enough? Okay? And I think we need to examine and look at even in ourselves. And perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, well, maybe I'm not good enough to come to Christ. I'll tell you what, whenever I get rid of this habit, whenever I can do this better, whenever I can read my Bible for 7 days straight or something, whatever condition you put on it, understand that isn't Jesus's condition. You know, he loves you just the way you are. Just the way you are. He says, come, come. If the Father is drawing you, if the Father is drawing you to him, Jesus stands with his arms open and he says, I'm knocking at the door. I'm knocking. Will you open your door, the door of your heart, to me so that I can come in and sup with you? Have you believed? Have you received? That's what is needed. There's a song that I came across. Well, I've been listening to it for years. But it just came up as I finished this. And I came to this song, and I wanted to use it for our invitation today. And I'm going to ask that as the song is played, Jason, do you have it up? As the song is played, I just want you to bow your heads, and I want you to listen to this song. Listen to the calling. And pray that you might have the heart that is not satisfied with mediocre, but that you have a passion burning in your heart to serve Him.
Compared to knowing you, my Lord, so lead me on.
Perhaps that expresses what's in your heart as you think about it. And perhaps if it doesn't, maybe that speaks volumes too. And the reality is we need to learn to give our hearts to God, to have an obsession. Let Him be our obsession, to chase after Him, to run after Him. Does God have that place in your heart? Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody here who's struggling with that as I struggle, I pray, God, that you will come to them and meet them, confront them. I pray that, Father, their response to you will be yes. Yes. And they'll turn themselves over to you to allow you to work in their lives. And I pray, God, that you might bless them as they seek after you. In Christ's name, amen. If there's any decision you need to make as far as your commitment with Christ, you can mark it on the commitment cards. I'll be happy to follow up with you. Be happy to sit and talk with you today.